Let's please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we are picking up our study. Last week we were looking at the qualifications of church leadership. And we'll just read as a lead-in the requirements for deacon again. 1 Timothy 3:12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the word deacon there in verse 12 is servant. It really is someone designated, titled to be a servant. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, you know, that kind of concludes that little part there where Paul was saying this is how leadership is supposed to be. And just to think about our church in general, we were saying last week in conclusion that we don't have the title of deacon because there's so many people that are just serving. And you know, we shouldn't be seeking a title, but we should seek to serve Jesus. If everybody's in love with Jesus, everybody's wanting to serve. See, everybody wants to serve. You can serve in so many different ways. But some of the big ones here are, you know, we have prayer warriors. Anybody that's prayer warrying for the church, the people in the church, the people that are lost, you're serving. You're a servant to the church. Visit, care for, pray, make meals for the sick in the congregation, etc. Some people, it amazes me how people just have a burden for people that are struggling. People need meals, this and that. That happens, nursery and Sunday school for the kids, cleaning up the church, and I like to put including toilets, you know, people that just do that, shop for, prepare for, serve, clean, you know, potlucks, Christmas dinners, Resurrection Sundays, all this other stuff that if it wasn't for, the world, if they really thought about what happens in church, they'd go, why do people do this, you know, why? How much do they get paid? Well, in most cases, they're not getting paid and they don't understand it because there's the Holy Spirit is inside of us wanting to serve one another, decorating the church for different things, bookkeeping, painting, appliance repair, secretarial stuff, everything, grounds maintenance, etc. And you know, we emphasize this part where it says deacons let us be the husband of one wife. But if you look at all those servant roles, if we were to just see the hands that go up for people that have been involved in all those different things, we'd find out that, you know, to be honest, most of them are done by women in the church today. You know, as servant, and many women served Paul. They served you look at the women that served the prophets of the Old Testament, the serving of Paul and the ministry and everything else. And so I'm just, again, I'm thankful for the servant heart and the people here, and may the Lord always keep us open to more, because that's what Jesus said. It's better to serve than to be served, right? And there's greater joy when you know God's working through you to minister to others, and so just thankful for that. And then he gets into 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. So who was manifested in the flesh?
Jesus.
So what is it saying? Jesus is God. Now this, and I want to, you know, and I'll just finish reading, then we'll come back to something. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Now, for those that have a New American Standard or NIV or whatever else, the eclectic texts, the Alexandrian Greek texts, don't have God. It says who. And this is one of the big debates of the King James people, is that those Alexandrian texts undeify, or they have a tendency to undeify Jesus. Verses that are really strong on the deity of Jesus are slightly changed to take it away, which is one of the reasons why we use New King James, because if it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, who was manifested in the flesh. So that means, okay, the who is Jesus, because Jesus was manifest in the flesh, but it's just godliness was manifested in the flesh, which is a lot different than God manifested in the flesh. See the difference there? So, There are those little places that compare, you know, that cause those kind of conflicts, and that's one of the reasons why we use New King James. So what is this mystery of godliness, and what is a mystery? What is a biblical New Testament mystery? Let's turn to Colossians 1:24 to look at the answer to that. A mystery that is a truth not revealed until it was disclosed by the apostles. It means you can read the Old Testament and it will be extremely difficult to discern what ended up happening was going to happen. It was a mystery until the new dispensation. It was a mystery until the church was born. It's something that's not really clear. And Paul says that in Colossians 1:24 through 29. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. So I rejoice that no matter what, how many prisons I've been in or how many times I've been beat up or whatever else, I'm continuing to just die to my flesh so that I can, for the sake of the body, so I can minister to the church the things that God has given me, which is the church, for the sake of his body, which is the church. So the church is the body of Christ, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. God said, hey, Paul, I'm going to use you as my steward to accomplish what I've commissioned you to do, to be a good steward from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery. So I am now commissioned by God as a steward to reveal a mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what's the mystery that's being revealed? That Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Now you can read the Old Testament and you would ask even his own disciples, you know, what's our hope? Well, that the Messiah is going to come and we're going to have the temple and all the enemies of God are going to be destroyed. Oh, no, there's going to be a church of Jews and Gentiles, God, where God writes his law on our hearts and he becomes in us. He actually is able to dwell inside of us. Why? Why can he dwell inside of us? And in fact, the new covenant that was prophesied by Jeremiah, what is the reason why God can come inside of us and write his law in our hearts? What is it? Because your sins will be forgiven. And see, they, you know, the Jews were like, hey, we're good, we're the Orthodox, and if I strain at a gnat and don't swallow a camel, whatever else I do, I'm good with God, so we're ready for the kingdom and stuff. So the mystery, which was hidden, if you read just the Old Testament, do you see the church? You don't see it at all, let alone for 2,000 years. You're just not going to see it. The mystery was the church. It was hidden for generations, but now has been revealed to us, Jew and Gentile, believers in Jesus, because God came inside of us and changed us because we knew our sins are forgiven. To make known the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which we preach. He doesn't preach law. He's preaching the grace of God through Jesus Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, Jew, Gentile, men, women, is really what he's saying, anywhere they are, every man perfect in Christ, completely, complete in Christ, which is to be born again. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. We as Christians should all be sitting there, I'm laboring to bring this mystery to this mystery of God inside of us, changing our hearts. You can join if you just ask God for forgiveness and turn your life over to him. And we strive for doing that. And Paul spent his whole life striving to do that. So going back to 1 Timothy 3:16, and without any controversy, you can't debate that this is a mystery, that God has done this in this dispensation of the church. No controversy, greatest mystery of godliness. God, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, and he left off here, not elsewhere, and coming back. And that's the real hope of glory there too. That we get to have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's our mission, to get that word out. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, could that be today? In latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So that last part, I mean, it's basically processed junk food, geoengineered food. Pray for it. Pray for the food that's, and, you know, once again, we're praying, we're thanking Jesus for the food. It's not what makes us holy, is it? What we eat is not what makes us holy. It is Jesus inside of us. Now, we can eat stuff that will send us to be with Jesus a lot quicker. But it used to be that everything was like, oh, to be right with God, I've got to eat kosher. I've got to eat this. I can't eat that. And what Paul is saying is people that want to stick on that, they say our relationship is based on food. No, it's not based on food. It's based on relationship with God. We just thank Jesus for what we're eating. And we use wisdom, though, in what we eat. So let's look at those items. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Just by show of hands, how many of you have known people that professed, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I go to church, I whatever, that are now bonkers, absolutely gone off the rails, you know? Raise your hand if you've met. I mean, look at this. This is a testimony right here that we're in the last days. It happens. And see, and that's why I like to say there's faith in God and then there's saving faith in God. Once you have saving faith in God, there's nothing that can turn you away. You're not going to listen to a doctor and demon and turn away. But a lot of people get close. You know, hey, I believe this, but how much do you really believe it? And Satan knows too, and he's always trying to take people that go to church, believe, read their Bibles, and he sends people that are teachers of doctrines of demons to mess them up. And I've seen people, I've led, you know, people to Jesus. And then and it's really tragic in the early days in this one case in particular that really bothers me. I was busy with work and everything, didn't really follow up with him. He went to the library to get some Christian books and read some things and then turned into a Jesus-only heresy. You know, that to the apostolic, like the apostolic lighthouse. And just all of a sudden his hope and faith in the simplicity of Jesus Christ, of triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and stuff, totally trashed because he was taken aside. And Satan has a whole, you know, platter full of different lies that he can get to people with. So what are some of the things that are doctrines of demons that have crept into the church and caused people to lose their faith? Would we say the prosperity gospel? So people, I want to come to Jesus. Oh yeah, but you know, he's promised now that every sickness you have, you're going to be healed from, and he wants you to be rich. And then the person goes, well, I didn't get healed, and I didn't get rich. So maybe there's not a God. And then they just go off the rails. Or they keep on sending money to whoever is telling, you know, the people with the doctrines of demons, and they keep on hoping something's going to change. And then the people, their friends, sit there, what do you believe in this stuff for? It's not real. It's not true. And they've lost their witness. They've been led astray. Signs and wonders. How about people that just are all after the signs and wonders? Same kind of thing. What's really crept into the church is New Age prayer and mysticism. We're going to do contemplative prayer. We're going to center down. We're going to empty our mind and just meditate and see what God is saying to me. You know what that is? That's New Age. In fact, there was one of the teachers at the Brian Call conference I went to a few years ago. People were saying, why are you still talking about this stuff? There's not, the New Age movement is gone. Nobody's doing the New Age movement. He goes, no, the New Age is in the church. I mean, it's here in the church, people meditating, in a New Age meditation. Does the Bible talk to us about meditating? What are we supposed to do? Meditate on the Word of God. You know what New Agers and occultists and people that are seeking to be talked to by demons do? They empty their mind. And I was raised in the New Age, and I think Joan was too, right? My dad got us into little sessions where we're supposed to empty our mind. I've shared this before. And you're supposed to totally empty your mind so you can let the ascended masters speak through you. And if you have enough psychic energy, then you'll actually become a channeler of these spirits that'll come. As I told you, Yuval Noah Harari, the Jewish hater of God, many people think the Antichrist or the false prophet, coming Antichrist, false prophet, he does a Burmese, Miramar form of Buddhist meditation for a month a year from this guru in Burma, and he does it 1 hour every morning and every evening. And when you listen to him, like we have, we showed some of the things he's saying as the one of the leaders of the World Economic Forum to advocate for the coming global government, where we reject all the laws of God, the Bible. He hates God. He hates the Bible as a Jewish homosexual married to a guy. He hates the Bible. He hates God. And he's saying we're headed to a new global, new world order. That's where we're going. And he receives this information from his meditation sessions where he's receiving doctrines of demons. And then as a result of this whole takeover of Twitter, I decided to do, what's the deal? There was an article in Drudge earlier this week about more information about what Dorsey's into, and co-founder of Twitter. And you know what he's into? The same exact Burmese meditation as Harari. Read that article in Drudge. People sit down and they receive demonic possession and wisdom of demons to then look at what they're doing. They're ruling the world. Billions of dollars now are at play to be able to give money to, Dorsey gave millions of dollars to mayors all over the country that would try and in their communities, their cities, create a universal basic income. Down in California, there's a mayor that says, our community, we're going to give everybody, that we decide to give it to, we're going to give them a universal basic income. And they're going to get a monthly check for free. And they get the money from these billionaires who receive doctrines of demons on how to set up Twitter and Microsoft and, Harari and the World Economic Forum and their plans to go in and take over the world to infiltrating the governments of the world with this global mindset agenda, which has now given us a war over in Russia and Ukraine. Doctrines of demons, new, and they get this by opening their minds. And there are people within the church thinking that that's what they want the people to do. They turn the lights down. We're going to read the scripture and you're just going to meditate and you are going to receive from God what this means. Doctrines of demons. We don't receive. God has spoken what he means. We have to understand what it means. We're not receiving direct revelation from God, especially when it's contrary to the Word of God, which some people have gotten, like the universalism, the doctrine that everybody gets to heaven. Who is that? Rob Bell You know, throughout the church today, there's people that think, you know, we shouldn't be teaching that people go to hell. People don't want to hear that. They think Christianity is just this mean God that wants to send people to hell. It's not a mean God that wants to send people to hell. He lets people that want to go to hell go to hell. But he so loved us that he sent his son so that he didn't have to. The church is infiltrated with progressive agenda, with save the planet agenda. There's pastors that are advocating for their people to save the planet instead of share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. How many people have left the faith because these kind of doctrines? Many. So they got into the church, they got their mission focus wrong because they didn't truly get filled with the Holy Spirit of God and know, this guy's lying to me and I got to get out of here. Instead, they get morphed and they get changed from wanting to seek God, and they think that, oh, God wants us to do this or do that, everything but the mystery of godliness, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a YouTube over an hour long teaching documenting the apostasy in the church today and the title is Deception in the Church, the Great Apostasy. And it's done by Brandon, B-R-A-N-D-O-N, Holthaus, H-O-L-T-H-A-U-S, and Tom Hughes, Calvary pastor. And I haven't watched the whole thing, but I've had multiple people tell me that they have, and it's just awesome. And it's like, Kevin, you have to devote the time to watch this. And so we're going to do that, and we're going to show it on a Sunday night. So we'll revive a Sunday night for this sometime pretty soon to see this teaching. So you saw the whole thing? Louise, you're looking like you saw it. No. Okay. All right. Right, Deception in the Church, the Great Apostasy by Brandon Holthaus. And if you just love the fellowship on a Sunday night, you don't want to watch it till then, or you want to see it the second time, because we're gonna show it on a Sunday evening. Especially for those that don't have computers. And then number two, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Have you noticed the hypocrisy in the world today? I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, the propaganda and the hypocrisy and the lies in the media, it's just mind-boggling. And what it says here, they're going to do it in a way that they don't even have a conscience about it. It's like they've seared it with an iron. There is not a stitch of remorse or conscience about the destruction, the lies, the hypocrisy of what they say and do. We're another sign of the last days. Forbidding to marry. And people for decades have, look at the Catholics. Within the church, they say that a priest isn't supposed to be married. There's nothing in the church that says that at all. And the apostles had wives. Some people are equating it to the whole agenda within the homosexual marriage and stuff that's going on. In just whole pollution of the God marriage thing that is now in the church, where people aren't marrying people within the quotation marks church. And then, this just came to me today because we're hearing about how we're all going to be under a social credit score. By the way, Italy just invoked an Italian social credit score in Italy that is going to now govern. You have to be a good person to get, as defined by the government, before you can get stuff. I'm going to talk to Abraham tomorrow and get more information of exactly how that's going down in Italy, since he lives there. But as Yuval Harari said in the 25-minute thing that we did a Sunday evening service for, that biological knowledge times computing power times data equals the ability to hack humans. And what that means on the ability to hack humans is that a time is coming where artificial intelligence will take all that data and computing power and biological knowledge and decide for us how we're going to live. Now, people have been offering their DNA up for, they want to check their ancestry. That all goes into the government database. It's now been admitted that all the swabs that were being sent off, that all went to genetic databasing in the country. And so then, because they can map the human genome now, what took decades to do for the first human genome now is whittled down to a very short time because of supercomputers and other things that are happening. So they're getting a database and biological knowledge of every single human being in the planet, you know, is the goal. And so they can find out genetically, they can know genetically whether you have genes that are not really desirable for the future. And so, and this is just, I mean, this is conjecture. But what if when AI rules and biological knowledge and awe takes over, they say, and you want to go do a marriage certificate, and AI says, no, you're not allowed to get married. In fact, you've got to get sterilized. And you say, why? Because AI says so. Well, why? And then you dig down deeper. Well, because genetically you have this propensity to enhance the survival of the species, knowing that all these mutations are causing a growing detriment. We need to take the cream of the crop to keep the species going. And that's what population geneticists say. A geneticist, a Christian geneticist who proved that our genome is decaying much more rapidly than they had even imagined was possible, to the point where we're all going to be extinct in thousands of years. I said, this is now irrefutable. And so what do geneticists think? Population geneticists and godless ones. And he says, Kevin, every population geneticist is a secret applied eugenics person. Meaning, we know it's on this trend. What we really should do is get rid of everybody with genetic defects. And he says, but even then, they know. That doesn't stop the problem. It only slows down because it's still, every mutation is detrimental. None of them are good. As evolution requires, evolution requires massive improvement. They say, no, it's all going down, and it's going down rapidly. So maybe the day's coming, well, they'll actually forbid marrying in the last days. And commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Is anybody threatening us with not being able to have certain kind of foods? And why can't we eat cattle pretty soon? Because, they pass greenhouse gases. And then you sit there, well, so do I. You gotta go too. So. But in Paul's day, there were people that were, saying that you need to forbid certain foods, but let's read 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So let's turn to Romans 14:14. In Paul's day, this is really true too. People were into food. You're right with God because of the food that you eat. I know and am convinced, Romans 14:14, I know I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. There is no unclean, clean, kosher in the new dispensation of the church. God wanted to have the kosher eating, so Jews were dying off by worshiping idols and killing each other and civil war and everything, and he didn't want them to die because they ate swine flesh and got maggots, they got parasites in them and they died that way. So it was, the kosher eating was to keep people alive, but they turned it into, this is making me right with God. And so what Paul is saying, I'm convinced that nothing associated with food determines whether we're spiritual or not. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, if I really think, man, God does not want me to eat this, I'll pollute myself, to him it is unclean. If you're thinking you're offending God, then it is offensive to eat it, because you're sinning. If God doesn't want me to eat it, and I eat it, then I'm sinning. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. And somebody says, hey, you shouldn't be eating bacon. Oh yeah, I got freedom in Christ. I'm going to eat the bacon right in front of you. And you want some? then you're offending your brother. You're not being in love with your brother. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and the joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Going back to 1 Timothy 4:4. So, and my sister, she had a hang up about, because she had Jewish roots kind of tendencies when she was here. She's with Jesus now. But she's just like, damn it, I can't believe you eat swine flesh. And she said it like that. And I said, I'm okay. I cook it really good. I get rid of the parasites. And, it's okay with God. And that's what the scriptures say. And so, 1 Timothy 4:4, for every creature God is good, nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And this really is important. I mean, the New Testament church, they thanked God for their food. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, everything that he said, first three chapters and what's going on below, you will be a good minister. Timothy, you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, which is good teaching, truths, the good truth, which you have carefully followed. So what's missing in everything that Paul writes? Does he really emphasize Timothy, you need to make sure you're solving poverty. You got to get rid of poverty. You got to make sure the church is full of social justice, healings, miracles. Do we see that emphasis in the Pauline letters? No. What do we see the emphasis of? Teaching the doctrine of truth, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, what it takes to be saved. And today, very little doctrine. The church has morphed into being more concerned about social justice, social image among the world, changing the message so it's not as offensive, so Christians will be less maligned. And all these other things. And Paul said, no, you teach the truth. You keep wise in the doctrines and the truth, but reject, verse 7, profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:14. So Paul is telling Timothy to exercise yourself. How many of you know exercise? Physical exercise is good for you. Should be everybody's hand goes up. How many of you diligently practice physical exercise? Not as many, right? Why? Because it's hard. You know it's good for you, but it's hard. And it actually is painful. No pain, no gain in the weight room. And you know you've got to do that. You got to exercise. And Paul's in a second, he's going to be saying, physical exercise is okay, but spiritual exercise is what's important. Now, how many of you know that spiritual exercise is good for you? What are the spiritual exercise things according to the Word of God? Well, let's read what he says in 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So one thing is, don't get messed up in things that have nothing to do with the gospel and growing in holiness and faith and with God. Be diligent, and then he's saying, be diligent, put in there exercise. Be exercising to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what does it take to, he's saying, study to show yourself to prove it. When you're telling people about God, you're doing it. You're properly communicating the truths about God to the people that are listening. So what does that take? It takes knowing what God's word is saying. Is that an easy thing to do? No, it is not an easy thing to do. And you know what it takes? It takes, I am in the word of God. And I'm reading it over and over and over again. Because as the more I read, and I'm just all the time, another insight that I didn't have before that comes from seeing all the scriptures that intermesh from different books and parts of the Bible that they intermesh and they come together. It's a lifelong endeavor, which if I never pick up my Bible, I've been asking people, you've been in your Bible, you've been reading, you devotionally read your Bible, what's wrong with you? You know, you're sitting on the couch sucking down potato chips. Yeah, I exercise, yes, I do. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. See, what he said in 1 Timothy 4:17 is, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. But if you don't shun them, if you get involved with all this other stuff and you're not into the Word of God, studying yourself to be approved, then you're going to go towards ungodliness. And that can manifest itself in all kinds of ways, getting all upset with people, losing your love, losing the fruits of the Spirit. And their message, the ungodly, people that are wanting to debate these and not holding on to the doctrine of who Jesus is, will create ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Going back to 1 Timothy. You look at overflowing the faith of some for ungodliness, and actually go to 1 Timothy 3:16 again, where it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So godliness is achieved when what we preach in our studying to show ourselves approved is God, Jesus, manifest in the flesh, seen by, preached among Gentiles, believed on the world, received up in glory, and that will produce godliness. If I believe all that, especially if you add on to that, which Paul does not right here, he's coming back, and I can have a relationship with him, that produces godliness. If we have other belief systems that we're pressing, and that, you know, the resurrection's already happened, and so what does that mean? Well, that means we're stuck in this world with this corruption, as corrupted as it is. These guys say, hey, the resurrection's already here. Really? How does that messes up my hope? That creates ungodliness to think this is the way it's going to be. And then verse 8, 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profits a little, like we were talking about, but godliness, striving to understand the depths of the grace of Jesus and what he did to save us, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. If somebody's telling me, oh no, Jesus wants us to take over the world so we can come back and say, well done, so let's do the apostolic reformation mindset and all this other useless garbage that isn't keeping us with the gospel of Jesus. He came to save us, to fill us with the Spirit. He's coming again, and I want to have that hope be in my life. You know what Daniel 12:3 says? I'll just read it. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So Daniel is encouraging us, that goes along with this, bodily exercise, is that going to make you shine in the heavens? No? And you know, the real tragic part is you can just all of a sudden go, wow, that guy in the mirror is really something. And then just come back 10 years later and go, wow, what happened to that? Or 20 years later. I mean, it does nothing. I mean, we want to be healthy because we want to be able to. Why do we want to be healthy? We want to be healthy so that our mind and our mouth can communicate the truth of the gospel to the people that God wants to hear it, so that I can shine, not so I can be a shining star, but that's our mission here, is we're the witness people to be preaching the true gospel of Jesus, which creates godliness in people. They turn from corrupt, world-seeking, lust-seeking, self-seeking people to, I love Jesus and he's going to change my life. And then another star is born. Another shining thing is happening. But it's hard to do that. It's hard to communicate this gospel to people, especially in this day and age, and especially if I don't even know what it says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of, going back to, 1 Timothy 4:9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. So putting 8, 9, and 10 again. Okay, bodily exercise, that's fine. But if you study to show yourself approved, realizing the doctrines of salvation and the life in Jesus, that godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of life that now is and in which is to come, because there'll be rewards in heaven for that. And when you think about that, it's a faithful saying and worthy all of acceptance, because this is why we labor. We labor because God died for all men. Especially, and so that destroys Calvinism right there. Jesus came to be the God-man, to take our sins upon himself, to be the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. And so really, to put this in the Paul perspective and looking at his life, every single person I run into, and when I'm wearing out my moccasins all over Asia and Macedonia and everywhere else, I run into somebody, that person, Jesus died for. His sins are paid for. And if I could convince him through the proper teaching, the proper doctrine of what God has done through his Holy Spirit to save us, and then become a believer, that's worth eternally worth the labor that I pour into this. And then when they come saved, Jesus especially died for them, because they actually get to collect on it. But Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and especially those who believe. So that's our mission. And as you've heard me say, I'm just over the years, it used to be we go out door to door with different fellowships I've been with, and just visit neighbors and knock on the door and open up, talk to people about Jesus. A lot of people were open and responsive and stuff. Because I want to live longer, I don't knock on people. You know, I mean, you do it today, it would just be so freaky. They would just completely think that you're after something. They would call 911. I think a thief just came to my door, and I want a picture on my doorbell thing, and to, you know, be on record. And I mean, just think of how things have gone. And so what we have very little ability left to really talk to people and share and minister to them. And verse 11, and these things command and teach. So Paul said, command and teach it. Doctrine of the gospel of salvation. Don't get bogged down and save America. Jesus died so that we could save America from, we shouldn't be putting more energies into saving America than we do in ministering to peoples who are lost in their trespasses and sins. And our hope is for that eternal reward, that eternal perspective, whereas the things of this world are temporary and are going away. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the mystery that is now revealed, that Jew and Gentile can have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. God, we pray that you would help us as we do study your word, that you would help us to show ourselves approved, that your Holy Spirit would help us to properly understand, that you would give us the wisdom and how to have an answer for the hope that's within us, that we would be able to realize the lies, the doctrines of demons that are in people's minds, to sift them away from the truth, that we would be able to have your wisdom, God, to help those that are helpable, that are still open, to woo them back to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus, so they could have everlasting life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship Jesus in this song.
I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. it to the Lamb who redeemed my life. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by His sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life.
So, God bless you, keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. Amen.